Behold how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. These words of the psalmist in Psalms 133 and verse 1 are, I suppose, have been the launching pad for most of the sermons or most of the lessons that have been presented on the subject of unity, because they speak to the subject so well. We know that there are some things that are good but that are not pleasant. We know that there are some things that are pleasant but that are not good. But unity among brethren is both good and pleasant. And what a joy it is to be in a situation where unity can be enjoyed, where unity can be experienced and appreciated. I believe we don't have as much difficulty sometimes as some claim in understanding what we mean by unity. And I don't believe that even brethren who are caught up in this unity and diversity in doctrinal matters have all the difficulty sometimes that they claim to have concerning the subject of unity. For instance, if Michael had come up here and he's leading the song, I'm thankful he didn't kick over the flowers when he got down. When he came up here and announced the song, if he had said to us that, brethren, I'm going to sing song number 101. But now this is an open meeting and you all are all adults. You just open your song books to any song you want to sing and just sing along with me. Oh, well, that wouldn't happen, would it? He sings song 101 and Larry sings song 348, and I've heard that sometimes in congregations, but it does not contribute to unity in the song service. We know that in order for us to enjoy unity in the song service or any other service, there needs to be unity in the things that we speak and unity in the things that we do. And frankly, folks, that's what we're talking about when we're talking about the unity of the Spirit. How important is it? You turn your Bibles to John, the 17th chapter. In the first 5 verses, you'll learn there that Jesus is in anticipation of the crucifixion that is in his very near future, is talking with the Heavenly Father in prayer concerning that happening that was to come to pass or to occur. In the next 14 verses, he prays not for himself, but for his apostles, because they have a terrible future in their immediate future also, because there are things that they're going to be required to do and responsibilities they're going to be required to bear and suffering that is going to come upon them. And so Jesus prays for them. But in verses 20 and 21, he turns from the apostles and prays for you and I. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. How important is unity? Important enough that when Jesus sees the cruel cross in his immediate future, he gets on his knees and prays for unity. That's how important it is. We also see the Holy Spirit himself through the Apostle Paul pleading for it in the first letter to our brethren in Corinth, chapter 1 and verse 10, when he says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." I contend that that passage is possible for us to achieve. I contend that when the Holy Spirit inspired the Apostle Paul to inquire of the brethren and plead with them in Corinth for them to be of the same mind and of the same judgment, to speak the same thing, that he was not giving them something to do that was an impossibility. But it was important. It was important enough for the Spirit to inspire the brethren there, to inspire the apostle to write to the brethren there concerning this very vital subject. In the Ephesian letter, chapter 4, verses 1, 2, and 3, Paul said, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation, that is vocation, folks, not vacation. Christianity is a vocation. That you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And the word endeavoring there suggests to us that this is not something that is automatic, that is going to happen in spite of us, but that it is something that we need to give some attention to, put some energy into, give some thought to, focus our practice toward achieving this unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is a difference, by the way, between the unity of the Spirit of unity, and the Spirit of union. About, maybe 15 years ago or so, Brother Adrian Doran had an article in the World Evangelist with reference to this very thought of the difference between the Spirit of unity and the unity of the Spirit. I admire his writings, and I don't disagree except in the semantics part of it, that I would use it a little bit different than what he did. Because he was using the Spirit of unity with reference to what I would call the Spirit of union. I believe that what occurred in Joplin, what occurred in Indianapolis, what occurred in Raytown, and I believe also what occurred in Lexington, Kentucky about 150 years or so ago, was not a spirit of unity, but a spirit of union. That was a calling of a meeting to get together, to agree, to disagree, to ignore mandates of Christ, to ignore the inspiration of the Spirit in the apostles and the things that they wrote, to ignore truth, and just to write our own rules and make our own laws and such as that, so that we might be able to get along together. That, folks, is a spirit of union. It is not a spirit of unity. As old-time gospel preachers used to illustrate this, that you could take two tomcats, and you can tie their tails together and throw them over a clothesline in a backyard, and you've got unity, or union, but you don't have unity. They're not going to get along well while they're hanging together in such a difficult situation. It's union and not a unity. And I believe that the spirit of union is a spirit of compromise, and that it has been responsible for so much harm to Christians and Christianity that God will not permit it to go on unchecked with impunity. That God will call into account all of those, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, who defile or destroy the temple of God. And I do believe that that is the Lord's church there, and that the warning is toward false teachers. The warning is against false practitioners that are going to come in and upset the unity and the harmony and the truthfulness of the congregation. I would not want to be in the boots of a false teacher or a false practitioner on the day of judgment. And God help me, I don't want to be there in that kind of a situation, because it's serious. It is a serious matter. But the spirit of unity, I believe, is an altogether different situation than the spirit of union. In fact, the spirit of unity is that which will result in the unity of the Spirit. I believe that we saw and have seen the spirit of unity defined for us in this lectureship. I agree with Jack's assessment this morning that we ought not let our differences of conclusions concerning the indwelling of the Spirit be a matter of causing division. It's not a matter of fellowship. So long as we don't go to the point of view either direction of one denying that the Spirit dwells within us, or to the other degree of claiming that the Holy Spirit is going to find me a parking place close to the front door at Walmart. If we will stay out of those two extremes and understand that the Spirit operates through His all-sufficient Word, then we will be able to enjoy the spirit of unity and the unity of the Spirit. I believe 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8 and several other passages that I'll be giving you here is dealing with trying to cause us to have not only a sanctified spirit, but a spirit of unity. Because after all, the Lord's church is made up from the divine side. We know that the Lord's church is perfect. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, no imperfections at all there. The all-sufficient word that is given inerrantly from the Holy Spirit through the apostles, there are no imperfections there. But on the human side, there are imperfections. And because of those imperfections, we have some of the mandates and some of the instructions that we find given to us in the Scriptures. For instance, in 1 Peter chapter 3, at verse 8, "Be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous." Some people like to just take a couple of words out of there and just be pitiful. I've met some of the most pitiful preachers that you've ever run across. I shouldn't say that. Actually, when he says be pitiful, he's not telling us to be one of the most pitiful people there are, but to be full of pity. Care about other people. Be concerned about other people. If we will care for other people, be concerned for other people, then we will not be so quick to jump on the division bandwagon and divide the church over things like a slip of the tongue. I'm very happy that the church does, in most cases, are not like that. One time, I was really getting on James chapter 4 and verse 17 at Blue Springs, and I said, "Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good, to him it is wrong." I left out a very important phrase out of that. And a good sister pointed that out to me later, and our fellowship still continues. It wasn't a problem. Oftentimes, slips of the tongue, brethren say things that they wouldn't say if they were thinking about it. In James chapter 3 at verse 17, James says, "The wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy." That's the spirit of unity. If we can incorporate these things into our own personal activity, then we can experience unity. We can be unified. We can get along. That's not the spirit of compromise. That's the spirit of understanding. That's the spirit of respect. That's the spirit of appreciation. And that's the spirit of realizing that we ourselves have imperfections that we hope others are going to be patient with us about. Colossians chapter 3. Verses 12 and 13, Paul said, "Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye." Once again, the spirit of unity. Putting these things to practice in our lives will help us to get along with one another, to respect one another, to appreciate one another, the forbearing with one another, forgiving one another, long-suffering, meekness, humility, kindness. All of these things are things that Christians ought to have in their lives. I'll tell you quite frankly, it's my humble but accurate opinion on division that occurs in the brotherhood, that the major portion of it is not doctrinal. That the major portion of it is weakness in personalities. And that brethren just don't like one another, can't get along with one another, and they wear their feelings on their shirt sleeves, and you got to walk on eggshells to keep from causing them to think badly of you and such things as that. And it's not over doctrinal matters. That's often used as the crux. That's often used as the reason But it is not, in my opinion, so often the case. Most of the times it's just because brethren don't know how to be long-suffering. They don't want to forbear with one another. They don't want to forgive one another. They just don't want to be getting these fruits of the Spirit into their own personal lives. And, of course, that ought not to be. In Philippians 2:3, Paul said, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves." That passage right there would go a long way toward the glorious growth of the Lord's church. If we could just get everybody to do that, it would have such an impact, such an effect upon the body of Christ, that if we could esteem others better than ourselves, lift up each other rather than beat down one another, if we could encourage and exalt, then the church would grow. I believe it would grow. I believe it with all of my heart, if we could just get to doing those things. There is, I believe, a very strong warning against not having this spirit of unity, that God wants us, God intends for us to have this attitude of desiring the unity of the Spirit, of having this attitude that we ought to have. In Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 13, Paul says, "For brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But," he says, "if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another." Fred Wilson taught me a little Irish limerick a number of years ago. It said there were once two cats at Kilkenny. They both thought there was one cat too many. So they fought and they fit and they scratched and they bit until instead of two cats, there weren't any. That could occur in the Lord's church because of the strife, the bickering, the biting and the devouring. We wind up ourselves being consumed one of another. You remember the prayer of Jesus in John chapter 17, 21, quoted at the outset of this, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. How many unbelieving communities are there around the world that are yet unbelieving because of the strife and bickering and carrying on and nonsense in the Lord's church and among the Lord's people? I read some years ago of a congregation down somewhere down in the South. I always put things down in the South. I'm from up here in the almost North. I'm from Missouri. So I put them down in the South on these. But this particular congregation was getting along pretty well, and outside, front and in front, said Church of Christ, and had the times of worship on it and such things as that. And under it, it said, "One Lord, one faith, one baptism." Good sign. Good sign. Well, after a while, this congregation had some problems. They divided. But you know how it is when a congregation divides. They usually wind up with two groups that are too small to pay the bills. And so neither group could afford another building. And so they decided that get a little bit of harmony in this. One group used Sunday morning, one group used Sunday night. The building. And, you know, we can get along that well, that good, if we don't have to look at one another. Well, that didn't work out either. Because, you see, they heated with a potbelly stove. And people come in on Sunday mornings and warm up the whole building and use a pretty good little bit of coal. And the people on Sunday night weren't having to use much coal. And so they just got the notion, well, they don't want to pay for half of that coal if they're not going to use it. And so they divided the coal pile. Somebody in the community found out about this and altered the sign. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, two coal piles. We cannot pull the wool over the eyes of the communities. They know. They're aware. In fact, we have many times brethren that do not have this spirit of unity that will rush right out and tell them. So we need to be careful and aware that there is going to be harm to the Lord's church and harm to ourselves personally if we do not have the spirit of unity. But now the unity of the Spirit. Basically, the unity of the Spirit is the truth that God is no respecter of persons and that He has one system for saving all who will be saved. Acts chapter 10, verses 34 and 35. Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. I believe the working of righteousness there is a parallel to what he prayed in Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 3 of the Jews that he was praying for, that they might, all Israel, they might be saved, that they were not submitting themselves unto the righteousness of God. When you get down to verse 13 of Romans chapter 10, you have calling on the name of the Lord to be saved. When you get over to verse 16 of Romans chapter 10, then you have those that have not obeyed the gospel. I believe submitting to God's righteousness, calling on the name of the Lord, and obeying the gospel are one and the same. All three phrases saying the same thing. And then in verse 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Those that obey the gospel are demonstrating that they heard. Not just audibly, but they heard it as they received the message and understood what was being spoken of. And so what he says, that in every nation he that fears him and works righteousness is accepted with him. Same thing that is said in Mark 16, verse 15 and 16. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be condemned. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. Paul said, it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. That's the means by which the unity of the Spirit is enjoyed. It's the means by which the unity of the Spirit is generated in this world. I believe that 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 20 through 27 will describe for us quite effectively the unity of the Spirit. Here he begins by saying, but now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And what he's doing here is just using the human body to illustrate the spiritual body. And that is that our human body has different parts that need to function in harmony with one another in order for the human body to be able to be effective as it ought to be and wants to be. And the same way with the spiritual body. I have the picture so strongly in my mind yet because I was so awed by this that it will remain, I would suppose, until I reach a higher level of senility. A higher level. My wife says I'm already on the lower levels. In the preacher school that I was, where I studied back in 1969 to 72, the director of the school had a gift that I still am in awe of. He took a piece of chalk in his left hand and a piece of chalk in his right hand, stood before the blackboard. With his left hand, he wrote his first name. With his right hand, he wrote his last name. And he did it both at the same time. Amazing. That is so perfect harmony. I'd give my right arm to be ambidextrous. Perfect. But we don't have that kind of unity and harmony in the body of Christ because there are so few people whose right hand and left hand will even work in that kind of harmony. Mine won't. I can't hardly do anything with my left hand, or my right hand is getting to where it's not functioning like it ought to. Our body parts don't function in absolute perfect harmony, and so they have to accommodate one another. And they have to work with one another. And that's what he's talking about in 1 Corinthians 12, 20 through 27. Brethren, get along. Do your job, but be patient with one another so that you can get the job done that needs to be done in the human society here on this earth. That's what he's talking about. We know the frailties of the human body, and we're patient with these things. Let's be patient with the frailties of the body of Christ, the church, because it is so, so important. I believe that there are two things that need to be taken into consideration when we talk about the unity of the Spirit being achieved. First of all, there has to be the preaching of truth. I've said it before, I'll say it again and again and again. It is the foolishness of preaching that saves, not the preaching of foolishness. And the preaching of foolishness is not going to generate any kind of unity because the preaching of foolishness will result in nothing other than subjectivism, subjectively applying and doing what I believe or what I want, what I feel, and it is not going to get the job done of accomplishing the unity of the Spirit. Paul said it, as Tony reminded us, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. That's, folks, is the key element in establishing and maintaining the unity of the Spirit. That'll get the job done. Nothing else will. Man doesn't have a good substitute plan to accomplish this. He just doesn't. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11, if any man speak, let him speak as of the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him minister as of the ability which God giveth, that God may in all things be glorified through Jesus Christ our Lord. It is the intent of God through the Holy Spirit, inspiring the apostle, writing to us, that if we're going to speak, let us speak as the oracles of God. Implied is, if we're not going to speak as the oracles of God, then hush. Just be silent. As Jack was walking up and wondering what we were saying at lunch, and somebody mentioned to him, well, he'd been taught that if you can't say anything good, just don't say anything. And of course, we were silent. But that'll get the job done, speaking as the oracles of God. Nothing else will. Isn't it amazing? Isn't it interesting that in Acts chapter 20, as the apostle has called the elders at Ephesus down to Miletum for the purpose of having a discussion meeting with them to encourage them and to warn them of the difficult time that is on their immediate horizon, that there were going to be those that would come in stirring up trouble, and that there would be those arising from among them on their own selves, whether it be the eldership or the body of Christ there at Ephesus. We don't know for sure. But at any rate, there's trouble on the horizon. And Paul is not going to be there to be able to settle it for them. So what's he do? Verse 32. Now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified, or which are the sanctified. I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. Preaching the truth will bring about the unity of the Spirit. But there also needs to be the compliance with truth. Because just the preaching of the truth won't get the job done if nobody is going to do what the truth says. In John chapter 5, verses 39 and 40, there Jesus says, search the scriptures, or the ASB says, you do search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. They are they which do testify of me. But you will not come to me that you might have life. You see, they were searching the scriptures, but they weren't going to come and do what the scriptures were leading them to. In John chapter 12, verse 42 and 43, nevertheless, among the chief rulers, many also believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they would not confess him, lest they be put out of the synagogue. Why is that? For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. They weren't willing to comply with what they knew was the truth. That's the problem of John 5:40. That's the problem of John 12 and verse 43. And that is a problem across our brotherhood worldwide. Is just having the willingness to comply with what the book says, what the truth is. If we'll just do that and not question it, not argue about it, then we will have that. In Ephesians chapter 4, what is sometimes called the platform for unity, I rather believe that it is an ironclad argument for why unity ought to exist. More so than just for a platform or a scheme or a plan. But he says, in verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, there is one body and one Spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And what Paul is saying is, you might just as well get along because there's only one body. There is no other choice. If you're in the body of Christ, and I'm in the body of Christ, bless your heart, we're in the same body. We might just well learn to get along. The only other alternative you've got is to get out of the body, and that's not a good decision. There is one body. And that one body, of course, we know to be the church. There is one Spirit. That one Spirit, I believe, is the Holy Spirit who has inspired the apostles that they might be able to preach the same thing in every place that they had gone to, and that they might be able to do it unerringly, and it be without a doubt the words, the very words of Almighty God Himself. There is one message. If you have heard a message from God, and I have heard a message from God, bless your heart, we've heard the same message from God, because He doesn't have two messages. We just as well get along, because there's only the one that is going to come. We have one hope. That hope, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, I believe it is, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you. It's reserved in heaven. How many heavens are there? Just one. Just one. That is, unless you're a Mormon or something, but just one. Just one heaven. So if you're going to heaven, I'm going to heaven, obviously we're going to the same heaven, right? Well, we ought to learn to get along here, because we're going to have a long time together there if we make it. That's what he's talking about. There's only one hope. There aren't two hopes. There's no point in being divided over this and you bragging about you having a better hope than I've got, because that doesn't occur. There's only one. And so the bottom line, obvious thing to do is just get along. There's one Lord. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. If Jesus died for you and Jesus died for me, then He died for both of us, and we might just as well get along. There's one faith. This is the one faith that the priests were obedient to in Acts chapter 6 and verse 7. It's the one faith which has been once and for all delivered unto the saints, Jude verse 3. There is that one gospel system of redemption that God has given to us. It's what we call commonly the gospel, the word of God. It's the scriptures. That's the one faith, one baptism. One baptism. If you've been baptized scripturally, and I've been baptized scripturally, we don't have any difficulty in that because we've had the same baptism. There aren't two. The Lord is not responsible for all of the division over these various things because He didn't do it. He gave one baptism. If you arise to walk in newness of life being added to the church, I arise to walk in newness of life being added to the church, we are both been added to the same church. And so there's no reason for division. There's one God and Father of all. It's above all and through all and in you all. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. 1 Thessalonians 2:13 informs us of how it is that God works in us to do that. The Word of God which effectually worketh also in you that believe, God is still working on us. The little placard that says, please be patient, God isn't finished with me yet. And it says a lot, doesn't it? We're still trying to go, still trying to grow, still trying to do right. And we will enjoy the unity of the Spirit only so long as we have the Spirit of unity. May it be so. Thank you.